I invite you to be opening your Bibles to Joshua 22. We'll be reading there in a moment in Joshua chapter 22. This evening I want to look at this chapter and what we might call a great misunderstanding that occurred in Israel. All of us have been misunderstood at times, and sometimes you can do the right thing and yet it can cause a problem when the thing is not understood or when a wrong motive is assigned. Misunderstandings require at least a misunderstander and a misunderstandee, and sometimes, as you're aware, the roles go back and forth between misunderstanders and misunderstandees. And when misunderstandings are not resolved with godly principles, they can lead to further misunderstandings. And often misunderstandings are just needless and unnecessary. But sometimes they're a little bit like accidents. They just happen. And it's what we do when they happen that matters. We have in Joshua 22 an example of a great misunderstanding within Israel's early history that had the potential to create great division in Israel. But it was addressed properly in the end, and it was resolved and buried. And that's what ought to happen with misunderstandings among brethren or friends or whatever relationship we find ourselves in when they do unfortunately occur. We ought to address them in a godly way and resolve them and then bury them, never to be resurrected again. I want us to see then in Joshua 22 the events that occurred and then make a few lessons from it without doing any injustice to the text, but draw a few lessons that we can walk away with that will help us in our relationships. I want us to begin reading in verse 9 of Joshua 22, but just to set the stage, you might recall that Reuben and Gad and half-tribe of Manasseh had been allotted territory on the western side of the Jordan River. But before they could take possession of it, they needed to help with the fighting over in the land of Canaan. Well, they had had an honorable discharge from the war, and now they could return home to the west side to their allotted territories. And so we pick up the reading now in verse 9 of Joshua 22. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they possessed, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they had come, or when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, and on the side occupied by the children of Israel." And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, and with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel. And each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel. And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the division of Israel, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knows, and let Israel itself know, if it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord Himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, you children of Reuben and children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore we said that it will be when they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before His tabernacle. And when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation of Israel, our rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. We had a great misunderstanding here, and potentially a great conflict. And I want us to think of some lessons that we can learn from how this was not handled at first and how it was handled. I believe we can learn, first of all, the destructiveness of hearsay from this. For the Bible says in chapter 22 and verse 11 that the children of Israel heard someone say. In fact, in my version here, or my edition, the word somewhere, someone is supplied in italics. Now the children of Israel heard say, and like some people I know in the, from back somewhere else said, they'd always say, well, I heard tell something. Well, they heard say. It was hearsay. And hearsay can lead to some terrible misunderstandings. Now, granted, what's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit here is that the hearsay that they heard was accurate, and that is just the facts of the matter. The facts about what had been done, and that was that an altar's been built. But the resulting assumptions had no basis in fact. You see, it's possible part of the hearsay was that those tribes on the east were going to sacrifice on the altar, but the text doesn't so indicate. But it's clear from what Phinehas and the 10 elders said to the 2.5 tribes that they believed treachery or unfaithfulness on their part. Building an altar as an alternative to going to Shiloh to sacrifice where the tabernacle was. That's what they thought about it. But the point still stands that hearsay is, may I say, worse than worthless? Hearsay is destructive, potentially. Very destructive. We ought not to be the ones saying or talking of things that are out of our business, nor be the ones hearing it. Proverbs chapter 16 and verses 27 and 28. Proverbs 16 and verses 27 and 28. Tell us that an ungodly man digs up evil and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Anyone who's of any age can speak by experience and having either been involved or seen it happen, right? It's interesting that Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15 and naming some really fairly awful sins. He said, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Sometimes we think of some sins being worse than others, but look there, how busybody is classified right there alongside any other sin, because sin is sin. But right there with murder, thief, evildoer, and then suddenly you think you're something going to be like a homosexual or something, but he says a busybody. A busybody in other people's matters. We know the great power of the tongue for either evil or good. And so we learn about the destructiveness of hearsay from this. And we ought to be reminded of that. But we also learn from this incident that you and I don't have the right, nor is it loving, and I really prefer the word charitable, which is, I know the King James translation of that word in 1 Corinthians 13, love or charity. It's not charitable to assume the motive and intention of another. Now, assumptions and unwarranted conclusions about motives are not only dangerous, but they're destructive as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul talks about this idea of evil surmising or evil suspicions. You know, we want to be sure about our own motives before God, because God knows and He's sure about mine, and He knows me. He knows you well. But me on your motive, that's another thing altogether. For me to look out in the audience and say, well, now this brother's sitting on the third row because, and I have no idea why he's on the third row tonight. I don't know his intention. And that's just a silly example. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7 tells us that love does this. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Without any evidence to the contrary, you and I are to assume the best about another. You know, there is a saying that you see a bird that walks like a duck and swims like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. But now that's judging something by its fruits. But as far as me on someone's motives, when there's nothing to go upon, I've got to shy away from that kind of thing. Notwithstanding that error, you know, we just can't do that. It's not love. It's quite easy to jump to unwarranted conclusions today. Today, with social media and the way information is texted so quickly, and this has happened among some friends who are brethren, some texting that occurred, and evil motives were assigned to the other party. And you know how text is. You can't put an emotion. I know there's emoticons for it, but they just don't do the same as face to face. Even without speaking a word, and people can get in social media on Facebook or on a ranting post or thumbs up and thumbs down, and before you know it, there's all kinds of misunderstandings. And don't you know the devil's having a heyday when people assign motives? It's uncharitable and unloving to assume the motive or intention of another. And I believe in this case, we just learned that from this lesson without going into too much detail. There's only so much that's revealed to us in Joshua 22 about what they wanted to do about this situation. But I believe it's a lesson that we can learn from here. But there's a third lesson, and that is that good intentions need to be coupled with knowledge. This misunderstanding came even when there were good intentions on both sides. We saw that there were good intentions on both sides, but they weren't coupled with knowledge. Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they had good intentions. The text does not reveal to us that God was unhappy with them building a replica of the altar as a witness. They weren't doing, I don't believe, what people were doing with crosses and trinkets to worship. This, of course, wasn't the first memorial that was ever built. And Israel had built a memorial upon crossing the Jordan in Joshua 4 at the command of the Lord. But didn't the other 9.5 tribes, didn't they have good intentions in their talk of going to war against the tribes of the east? When they saw this altar and thought they built something here that they're going to offer sacrifice upon. And we say, well, yes, they had good intentions, but it was a zeal based without knowledge, wasn't it? They didn't have all the information yet. And as you know, zeal without knowledge is a dangerous combination. And the religious world is very zealous about many things, but without knowledge. And Paul had the same concern for his Jewish brethren in the flesh in Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Zeal without knowledge is dangerous, spells trouble. What they were missing on the east side, at that point, they were missing accurate knowledge of what those 2.5 tribes were doing. They could see what they had done, but they didn't know the purpose for which it had been done. And this must not, of course, be construed to mean that the purpose for which you do something will justify whatever it is that you do, for we must do what is lawful. But conflicts come even in the midst of good intentions. Accurate knowledge was lacking here, but the story's not over. We're back at the beginning still about what happened at the beginning, how they were just ready to go to war. I want to go to this point. And that is, can we appreciate the beautiful concern that those 9.5 tribes had for purity in Israel? For purity of worship? For a concern that there is sin, may we say, in the camp? And what it would do to God's, cause God's displeasure with all of them? We learn about that from this, and Paul had similar concerns for those that he had begotten in the gospel, for example, in Corinth. He wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verses 1 through 4. He said, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." He's concerned for their purity of doctrine in Corinth. In Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 and 18... Romans 16 and 17 and 18. The apostle wrote, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." We cannot read the epistles of Paul without seeing his concern for purity of doctrine. And even, I'll say, purity of worship when he wrote the Corinthian letter and talked to them about how they had messed up on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he was concerned for their moral purity because there was sin among them and they were doing nothing about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3, he writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not is even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Sin among the brethren not being dealt with. Does that happen among God's people? Yes, happens among God's people. And God's not pleased with it. In Revelation chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, to the church in Pergamos, "These things are written, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I'll come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." We saw in Israel, in those tribes on the western side — I'm getting my sides mixed up all morning, evening, aren't I? The sides on the western side, the 9.5 on the western side. We saw that those tribes had a great concern for purity of Israel, for all of Israel. And so those 2.5 that were on the east side of the Jordan, they couldn't stand to think that they would have sin, and that would bring in and bring judgment and condemnation upon all of them. And there's a lesson there for us to learn too in the Lord's church. But I want us to also appreciate the way Israel did settle this. Those 9.5 tribes on the west side, they did the right thing upon hearing of the altar being built. They didn't send the army. They weren't hasty and reckless with that. On the other hand, they didn't give a silent treatment of just shunning them. They communicated. They sent a zealous man, Phinehas, who had demonstrated his zealousness in Numbers chapter 25, along with 10 rulers, each from a tribe on the west side of the river. They sent men with wisdom. The interest of Israel, as expressed by this delegation, was those tribes' spiritual condition. They had a concern, of course, as we just said, that God would be angry with all of Israel. And that brings us to this question that Cain asked in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I to be concerned with my brother?" And the answer is yes. "Let brotherly love continue." Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. The world says today, if you love someone, you'll withhold the truth because it's difficult and could hurt their feelings. The Bible says otherwise. To the Christian, he says in James chapter 5, and I believe we may have read this morning, but in James 5 and 19 and 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." The concern to have for our brother. And Israel had that for those 2.5 tribes on the east side. Israel, yes, they went based on a misunderstanding, but they went in love, and that is in the best interest of those tribes and the best interest of Israel. We learn the truth too in the New Testament, that then when there's been an offense, we go to our brother. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. "A place that I was at, I had a brother that would call me on the phone, and he'd say, 'So-and-so said to me, just said something or another to me.' And I said to him, 'You go talk to that brother. Thank you very much. That's it. I don't need to talk to you anymore about it.'" Matthew 18 and verse 15. with the desire and love to restore a brother to the Lord. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And of course, he goes on from there if that doesn't work. But that's the Lord's way. A beautiful way. I don't know about you, but have you seen that not followed in places with brethren? It causes so much trouble. This delegation went. They went to their brethren on the east side. But there's another thing I want us to see, and that is the heart that they had. We get into a picture into the heart of the delegation of Israel that went over there. Consider the sacrifice that they're ready and willing to make. And they offer to those 2.5 tribes, come back over to the west side with us. And we'll give you some of our land and you can live with us. Just don't commit this treachery against the Lord. That's self-sacrifice, brethren. Rather than seeing them suffer the pleasure and displeasure and punishment of God, what an example for us. For us to have the love to prompt us to go out of our way to be inconvenienced for a brother or sister who's really in great spiritual need. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6 and verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What a beautiful picture of brethren trying to look out for each other spiritually. The Apostle Paul gives us an example that would be difficult to follow. But imitate me as I also imitate Christ, he said. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, he said, I will gladly, very gladly, spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? Resolutions of misunderstandings go very well when there's a heart of self-sacrifice for our brethren. And then I want us to think about the way in which those 2.5 tribes on the east side humbly received the entreaty from their brethren. They received the delegation. They listened patiently to the concern. To paraphrase, they said, if there's fault with us, then don't save us. But the fact is, there was nothing wrong in what they had done. They've done it from fear, that is fear of God. Fear of leaving God. What vindication. The Bible doesn't record any protracted discussion like, what in the world were you thinking when you did that? How dare you accuse me of that? What a beautiful delegation. What a beautiful reception. Resolution of misunderstandings go very well when there's an humble response to the accusation. What if the concern or accusation were true? We'll receive it then. I like what James says in James chapter 3 and verses 13 to 18. James 3, 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What I want us to see there is what's in verse 17. The wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. That's the phrase I want us to think about. Wisdom that's from above is willing to yield. The King James Version says easy to be entreated. It carries the idea of being easily persuaded or compliant. Does not mean gullible, but it means one is not obstinate and stubborn and unyielding. And if we're walking according to godly wisdom, then we're approachable when a brother or sister has a concern or brings a concern or a fault to our attention. We'll have the humility to hear a brother or sister without being easily offended. You know, pride is a characteristic of earthly wisdom that stands in that way. If we're easy to be entreated, we'll listen and consider and be persuaded to change when the change is needed. You know, being easy to be entreated is necessary for it to be influenced by the Word of God. For previously in this very letter, James said, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls." James chapter 1 and verse 21. And so to this point here, I ask myself, and you can ask yourself also, am I approachable? Will I humbly receive a brother's concern? Will I assume he's come to me out of concern for my soul and not for some ulterior motive? And we can't help but see the rejoicing in Israel of the good news. The children of Israel blessed God. And in this case, there was a misunderstanding. The misunderstanding was resolved and it was buried. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. I have no doubt that the devil delights in the possibility of misunderstandings and conflicts, and especially in misunderstandings and conflicts that aren't resolved in a godly way. I believe these truths have applicability to every relationship in life. I think this lesson kind of goes hand in hand with the class this morning. It's kind of along that line of lessons. We think about our relationships in our homes, between parents and children and parents, and husband and wife, our relationships and social activities in the neighborhood, our relationships to in workplace, our relationships with our brethren. We ought to have these commitments to avoid hearsay and rumor and gossip, whether spoken or heard. To have the commitment to not make unwarranted conclusions. Of course, have the courage like they did to communicate and go in a spirit of love and self-sacrifice to a brother when there's a concern. And have the humility to accept an entreaty from a brother or sister, even if it originated from a misunderstanding. And of course, have the strength to bury misunderstandings and conflicts when they're resolved. Joshua 22 tells us, I believe, about how to resolve misunderstandings in a godly way. I didn't bring you this lesson because I think there's misunderstandings here. I don't even know. But I've been involved in a few. And you probably have too. Sometimes they hurt. But when we go back to the Word of God and try to do things the right way, we can have assurance and confidence things work out right. Isn't that beautiful? If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You're without salvation. Will you be saved this night if you believe the gospel and repent of your sins and confess Jesus as Lord and Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you can go on your way this day rejoicing with the hope of eternal salvation in your heart, saved from your past sins? You be faithful each day. When you sin, repent and confess your sins to God, and He'll forgive you. If you've already done that, you're a Christian and you're not living right, will you make it right with the Lord? We're going to sing a song of encouragement to encourage obedience to the gospel of Christ. If you're in need, won't you come forward as we stand and sing this evening?